Open God's Word and find your way to God's Gospel according to John chapter 11. We are studying the incredible miracle of the resurrection of Lazarus. And if you remember last week, we looked at the people that were involved. We saw how little we know about Lazarus. We know nothing about his life after being resurrected from the dead. Why? Because we know that it's not about the people, but it's about our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus clearly states the reason for this miracle in verse 4. But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." If you remember back in chapter 2, verse 11, when Jesus began his public ministry, he turned the water into wine, and it was for his glory. Verse 11, this, the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And Jesus repeats to us the purpose again here in chapter 11, verse 40, just before he calls Lazarus out of the tomb. "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" So keep in mind that Jesus did not go around doing the signs or miracles in order to put on a circus act. They were done so that it would bring glory to God and that many would believe. Now we look at the broken hearts of Mary and Martha and how they humbly approached our Lord with their request. And how they trusted in Jesus but did not understand why he did not come when they had first sent their message to them. And we peeped into the heart of the disciples who really, truly did not understand why Jesus was even willing to go back to Jerusalem. They knew that the religious leaders were trying to kill Jesus and would kill them all if they returned to that area. But they were willing to go with him. They were willing to die with him, at least for the moment. And so Jesus and his disciples are now heading to Bethany. And they would soon be within 2 miles of Jerusalem. They would soon be a stone's throw away from the ones who believed they needed to kill Jesus. But Jesus was not concerned at all about the threats coming from the Jews. Jesus was going to Bethany knowing full well that he was doing exactly what the Father wanted him to do. And he was doing it at the exact time that God the Father wanted him to do it. Jesus said himself in John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus was doing the will of the Father, and he knew that the Jews could do nothing until God allowed it. God's timetable. So we pick up our text in chapter 11, verse 17. And we will see that Jesus has arrived on the scene at Bethany. Verse 17, let's read. "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' She said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world.' When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, 'The teacher is here and is calling for you.' And when he heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Now Jesus comes to Bethany with his band of disciples. And we see that Martha heard that Jesus had arrived, so she went out to meet him. She left all the family and all the professional mourners there at the house. And she comes out and she lays out her aching heart right before Jesus. She had been waiting for him. She had wanted him there, and she did not understand what took him so long to come to them. She said, if you had only been here, Lord, if you had only been here. This must have been the topic of conversation. Mary repeats the same statement when she came out to see Jesus. I wonder how many times Mary and Martha must have said this or run that through their minds between the death of Lazarus and the time at which Jesus returned. I guarantee Jesus was a topic of this conversation. If he had only been here, if he would only had been here, if he had only been here. Their only hope in the situation was Jesus Christ. And since Jesus did not heal Lazarus of the sickness like they knew he could, they were not sure what to do. So now, instead of dealing with a sick brother, they are trying to cope with the death of a loved one. How perfect are the ways of God? If Mary and Martha had had their wish that Jesus would have healed their brother granted to them, then they would have been denied a far greater blessing. The disciples would have missed seeing an act of God that would strengthen their faith. If Jesus had healed Lazarus, Jesus himself would have been deprived of this opportunity which allowed him to give the mightiest display of his power that he ever made prior to his own death. And of course, the whole church, us, would have lost out. Everyone would have missed a great blessing. This one act of not acquiescing to the wishes of man shows us both the wisdom and goodness of God. Think about this. When we pray, and our prayers are not answered in the way we would like, we should never doubt God, but instead seek to see what kind of miraculous work He is doing in our lives. And when we do that, by doing so, we will bring God the glory, because we will always be looking for the work of God, and we will not be focused on ourselves or on our circumstances. You know, Martha had faith, but she still doubted. She doubted the power of God. She had confidence in God, but she was limiting His power. Basically, here's what she's saying to Jesus. If you had been here, you could have healed my brother. But now that he's dead, I guess it's out of your hands. I guess there's nothing else you can do. The body has already begun to decay. Too far gone for you to do anything, Jesus. Why didn't you just come and heal him when you could do something? She told him that she believed that God would raise her brother in the last days. But it never occurred to her that he had the power to raise him now. You see, Martha had taken her eyes off the Lord and was focused on her own problem. She had developed tunnel vision and was focused on her dead brother. Remember, Jesus had sent word to her and her family that the sickness was not unto death, but for what? For the glory of God, and that the Son might be glorified. And that it would not be unto death. I believe she forgot what Jesus said after her brother actually died. Jesus asked her if she believed in verse 26. She said, yes, yes, I believe. And then he reminded her again in verse 39 and verse 40. Look, Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? I don't think she remembered, because she was focused on the corpse. Instead of the glory of God, she was focused on the grave. If she had remembered, she might have asked this question. She might have said, Jesus, just how is the death of my brother supposed to glorify you? Tell me, Jesus, how does death glorify you? Because right now, I'm not seeing it. All I see is my dead brother. But the glory of God is what Jesus wanted her to see. He wanted her to see the Son of God glorified right before her very eyes. Jesus said, keep your eyes upon me. Because if you're looking at a dead body in the tomb, when I do this miracle, all you're going to see is a corpse made alive. But if you have your eyes on me, when your dead brother walks out of that grave, you will see my glory on display like you've never seen it before. Jesus is saying, I want you to see my glory. I am more concerned about what you think of me than what you think of your brother Lazarus. God knows what's best, doesn't he? God knows what is best for his children. You know, we're just like Martha. We go through life and we see, and all we see is our problems. We're focused on our problems. We keep our eyes on our problems and we miss seeing the glory of God. When we get an answer to our prayers, all we see is one problem fixed, and instead of giving God the glory, we just move on and put our eyes on the next problem. We need not to be so focused on our situations that we don't see the glory of God. God is at work in his children's lives at all times. And oh, if we would just stop. If we just put our eyes on him and watch him work. He performs miracles every day. Every day in our lives. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look fully in his wonderful face, and all the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Be a great hymn, wouldn't it? Even though Martha's eyes were not fixed totally upon Christ, he still cared. He still loved her. Remember what we learned last week? We should rejoice that we do not count on our love for Jesus to activate his love for us. Jesus still showed his love even though many doubted. His heart was actually broken over the pain that his friends were feeling. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. We see the humanity of God right here. We touched on this last week. I won't go into great detail, but I want to make one more point on this. Jesus knew what miracle he was going to do before he came to Bethany, right? He knew it. He knew that he was going to give life back to his dead friend, right? But watch this. Jesus is weeping. His spirit was greatly troubled. He had an ache in his heart that was big enough to make him cry. And here's the kicker. Think about this. He was only minutes away from bringing Lazarus back to life. Just minutes away. He knew what he was going to do. He knew that within minutes, everything would be okay. No more mourning. No more sorrow. The funeral's over. Everyone would be rejoicing. He knows that. He could have said, come on, y'all, get a grip. Quit your crying. Stand up here. Watch this. Let me demonstrate to you that I have the power to do this. Probably what I would have done. But you see, he could have done this miracle without getting emotionally involved. Even though Jesus is the omniscient God, knowing that he could raise Lazarus from the dead in just a few minutes, he was also a man with feelings and emotions, and his spirit was troubled. And so he wept. Jesus Christ, fully man and fully God. You know, this just comforts me to read this. It confirms the Bible to me. As I read this, John writes this gospel. We go over this every Sunday. John writes this gospel in order that we may believe that Jesus is what? That he's God, right? But right here, we see the Spirit at work because John does not hesitate to show that Jesus is a man. If this was just a man writing this gospel without the Holy Spirit of God, he would not have put this in here. The purpose of this letter is to prove that Jesus is God. So showing that Jesus is a man would have taken away from his point, and now he's got to argue and prove his point. So even though John pens this letter to show that Jesus is God, he had no problem at all showing that Jesus is also man, carried by the Spirit. God manifests in the flesh. I love those little things. It just confirms God to me and confirms the Word to me. It gives me confirmation that men carried by the Holy Spirit wrote the truth, and we have the truth in our hands. And so we see how Jesus loved man, loved his friends, the man. Jesus loved his friends. We can also see how Jesus, being God, loved them also. When he arrived, he proclaims the most wonderful news that anyone, that one could hear in what seems to be a very dark time in their lives. He gives them and us the sweetest news that ears could ever hear. Back up to verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who does live and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Again, Jesus is saying, put your eyes upon me. Keep your eyes upon me. I have the good news here. He proclaimed that he is the resurrection. And remember, Martha said, yeah, I know, you're the resurrection of the future. And Jesus says, no, Martha, no. Look at me. I am not the resurrection of the future. I am the resurrection. I am not just the resurrection of the future. I am the resurrection of the past, and I am the resurrection now. Don't miss this. Jesus used the words, I am. You know that I am is the name of God. God is the resurrection. Jesus is the resurrection in life. Moses asked God, said, God, who shall I tell them who sent me? And God told him. He said, you tell them that I am sent you. Here's what God is telling Moses to tell them. You tell them that I am the great eternal God. I am the ever-existing God. The one who never had a beginning. The one who will never have an end. Do not tell them that I was or I will be, but you tell them that I am sent you. I am. And that's why Jesus could say that I am the resurrection. God Himself is the resurrection. Past, present, and future. And by believing that the great I am is the resurrection, you will have life. Your life or your salvation is not a belief in a system. Your salvation is not a belief in theology. It comes from believing on a living person, and His name is Jesus Christ, the resurrection. And because He is the resurrection, that means that He is the only one that will give us victory over death. You will not have victory over death by coming to church every Sunday. You will not have victory over death by belonging to a certain religion. You will not have victory over death by doing good works. Jesus tells us how to have victory. Believe on me, and though you die, yet you shall live. Victory. He's reassuring us that the physical death that happens on this earth is not the final end. When one believes and receives Jesus Christ as a Savior, he may die a physical death, but he will rise again to eternal life in the presence of a holy God. Think about this. Death only opens up eternal life. If you have put your trust in Jesus, then your eternal life will be in heaven with God. This is our living hope that is founded on truth that gives us the strength and the courage to continue on in this life. Jesus showed us His power over death when He gave life to Lazarus. He showed us the power over death when He raised His body after He was placed in the tomb. He has shown to the world that He holds in His hands the power to conquer death. Man's greatest fear is death. Is it not? But because of what Jesus has done, we can now cope with that fear. Jesus has just given us hope as we face that fear. He has taken the sting out of death. We can read over in 1 Corinthians 15:55 where Paul's quoting Hosea. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? It's like Paul is mocking death. He's saying, is this the best you got? Come on, death, what can you do to me? I die and bam, instant glorification? That's all you got? Death, where's your sting? See, because of Jesus, Jesus has taken the gloom out of the grave. Jesus has taken the dread out of dying. Jesus has given us a hope that is steadfast and sure. And we could rest in Him. And so as believers, we do not look at death in the same way the world does. We could read in Thessalonians. And so Jesus walks over to the tomb. Verse 43, when He had said these things, He cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with the cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Jesus steps up and with one command, He shows His supernatural divine power. He says, Lazarus, come out. And with those three words, He was able to stop the process of decay. With those three words, He reversed rigor mortis and poured new life into rotted organs and started a bloodless heart beating and pumping fresh blood into every organ, into every limb. With those three words, He proved to the world that He had the power to take decomposed tissue and make it new. He was able to take the brain mass that had broken down and restored it to think and feel again. He displayed His power by speaking those words and putting life into someone who was dead. And he did this in order to verify his claim that he is God and that he does have the power of life in his hands. He did this because of the love he had for his disciples. He wanted to strengthen their faith. He did this in order to strengthen our faith and to give us comfort. One may be saying, wow, that's an incredible miracle that you just described, what he just did. That's pretty amazing. Give life to that dead body. But that's not the greatest thing that Christ has ever done. We'll read in John 14, 12, soon it says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Do you want to know what's greater than bringing that dead man back to life? Salvation. Salvation is greater than raising a dead man. Salvation is greater than creation. With just his voice, Jesus gave life to a lifeless body. But with salvation, there was much, much more to be done. Jesus left the glories of heaven, became a man, and lived among sinners. And even though he was sinless, he was beaten, he was spit on, he was abused, he was nailed on a cross. And while he hung on that cross, he suffered the wrath that God had towards sin. God's wrath was poured out to the max, and it was all poured out onto his own son. And Jesus took it all. All the punishment that every one of us should have suffered was put on him from God the Father. That's why salvation is a greater miracle than raising up dead bones. He did that with three words. That's why salvation is greater than creation. We all should be amazed at what Jesus did to provide salvation for man. Only he was the one able to reconcile sinful man with the holy God. And he did it so that all who would believe would have eternal life. Though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Did you see the qualifier? The word's very clear. It says that you must believe in him. You must believe in the one who is the resurrection and life. The word's very clear. If you do not believe, then you're a walking dead man. Ephesians 2, 1 says, even though you're physically alive, you're a walking dead man spiritually. The word says that you're dead in your sins. And there's only one way out. You know, there's another area that the word is very clear on. One day, every knee will bow before God and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it goes on to say, like we have learned, that the ones who believe will have eternal life in heaven. But for the ones who reject the free gift of salvation that Jesus Christ is offering will not spend eternity into heaven. The word's very clear. They will go on to what the word calls the second death. Daniel 12, 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. John 5, 28, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So the choice is set before you, the resurrection of life or the resurrection of judgment. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? The most important question ever laid before man. The answer to this question determines where you will spend eternity. Do you believe this? Pastor Ben.